Tonight I'm going to begin reading Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. And, you know, I like to do series. I don't know why. I just do. Sometimes I start something and it turns into a series. And this is just something that that God put on my heart for tonight. So this is for you. Amen. I trust straight from the Lord. And I trust that I'll deliver it the way He wants me to deliver it. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to begin reading verse 32. Read down to the end of the chapter. And, you know, it's been a soul-searching time, in a sense, in some areas of my life, and I'm going to share that with you tonight. Hebrews 10:32. Notice the Bible says, "But call to remembrance of former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Let's pray, and I want to ask you to pray with me. Let's keep our minds on the prayer and ask God to really work in our hearts. So let's bow together. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we come to you tonight humbly. And Lord, in need of something from heaven tonight, and ask that you'd please speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray you'd help us to remove everything out of our minds that we think about all the time, that really unnecessary things at this time. And for these moments, may we fix our minds upon thee. Lord, I need you to fill me with your spirit, and may hearts be open and receptive to the word of God. We claim promises from your word tonight that your word will not return void. And we believe that it's going to accomplish that which it's intended to do. And so we commit this time to you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in recent days, I've been kind of forced, as many of you have been, to revisit and to reexamine a certain area in my own heart, and really in the heart of our church. And that is the area of faith. The area of faith. I want us to think for a moment tonight about this area of faith. What is it? Do we possess it? Now, most of us know Hebrews 11:1, which I believe is a good definition of faith, that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the very next verse of what I read. The evidence of things not seen. Now, think about that for a moment. It is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, there's a certain substance to our faith. If it's a real faith, there will be a substance to it. It's not just something we talk about that's we say, well, it's in there. It's just not coming out. I'm not expressing it. Well, then it's not faith. Because it is the substance of things hoped for. And notice, the evidence of things not seen. So really, the fruit of faith is a substance and evidence. It's there. I believe it's something we could say is tangible. Now, simply put, I believe faith could be defined as simply believing God. Wouldn't that be a simple definition of faith? Just believing God. Believing who he is, believing what he says, and believing what he can do as declared in his word. I think that's pretty simple, right? Just believing God, believing what he says. And you know, the Bible is very clear that the one element in our lives, the one element, think about that, that is pleasing to God is faith. Because without that element, we are told that we cannot please him. That's amazing to me, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. Hebrews 11:6, it's right there, followed down. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. But preacher, I do this, and I do this, and I do this. That's not impressing God. It's the faith that's underneath it that's impressing him, if you will. It's what's pleasing him. It's faith. And the reason that faith is so important is because everything we do finds its roots in faith. Do you ever think about that? My behavior is the fruit of my faith. You know, we see someone behaving a certain way, and we say, what's the problem with them? You look at yourself. I look at myself, and I say, what's the problem with me? You know what it is? It's simple. It's a faith issue. That's what it's boiled down to. Because my behavior is the fruit of my faith. Do you know my attitude is the fruit of my faith as well? If we have a bad attitude, a lousy attitude about things, that's a faith problem. That's what it is. We're not believing what God says. We're not trusting in His Word. The decisions I make, the actions I make, the decisions you make, and the actions you make are a fruit of your faith and a fruit of my faith. All of these things find their roots in faith. And that's why God says faith is so important. That's why He says without faith it's impossible to please Him. You know, whenever we think of faith, we always think of Hebrews chapter 11, although I read the part before, and I'm going to get there in a moment. We call that the great faith chapter, the hall of faith, you know, and we read things. But you know that when we think of those people, did you know it was not the talent or the ability or the skill? It wasn't the personality. It wasn't the financial status. It wasn't the bank account. It wasn't the position of these men and women that pleased God. It was their faith. What they believed. It was faith, imagine, as you look through this list, that caused the elders to obtain a good report in verse 2. It was faith that caused Abel to bring that sacrifice to God that was well-pleasing to God in verse 4. It was faith that caused Noah to build an ark. Wow, he built an ark. Yes, but it was fruit of faith, according to Hebrews 11 and verse 7. Do you know it was faith that drove Abraham away from his home and into the land that God called him to, not knowing where he was going? Wow, what a courageous man. No, what a faithful man. It was faith that drove him to that place. It was faith that caused Abraham to sacrifice his son, to raise his hand up with that knife on Isaac when God stopped him. We understand that, but that was done by faith. It was faith that moved Moses to refuse Egypt. Imagine all the things he could have had. I mean, think of the Pharaoh and the palace and the riches and the glory, if you will, humanly speaking, of Egypt. He could have had it all in his hands. He said, no, not for me. I'm refusing that. Instead, I'm choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God. How did he do that? Faith. There it is again, faith. Oh, I think of the end of Hebrews chapter 11 and all the things these unnamed people did. And again, it's all a fruit of faith. It was faith that quenched the violence of fire. It was faith in verse 34 that escaped the edge of the sword. It was faith that caused them to wax valiant and fight. It was faith that caused them to defeat the armies. It was faith that gave them courage to face torture and mockings and scourgings and bonds and imprisonment. What pleased God with all these people was their faith. Amazing, isn't it, of the importance of faith. You know, most, if not all of us here tonight, I'd like to say all, and I believe all, but to be real, maybe I'll say most, understand that salvation's by faith. We understand that we are children of God, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, by faith in Christ Jesus. We all know that. We talk about it. We preach about it. We knock on doors about it. We have debates with people about it. Salvation by faith, not of works. It's by faith. It's by faith, and we bang that drum, and we ought to bang that drum. But let's go beyond that for a moment. And realize that the Christian life is to be lived by faith as well. Now, we say that, but tonight I want to ask us, do we live it? Do we really live it? Do I live it? As I said, I'm doing some self-examination in my own heart and in my own life. The Christian life's a faith life. Do you know if your Christian life is not exciting, if it's not challenging, if it's not stirring, if it's not moving, if you're not feeling at times as if you're on the edge of snapping, then you're not living the faith life. Well, this Christian life's kind of boring. Not if you're living the faith life. It's not boring at all. Matter of fact, it's pretty exciting. It pushes us to the limit, doesn't it? It bends us to the point of almost snapping at times. Boy, that's exciting, you know? You say, I don't want that excitement. Well, that's what God wants. He wants us to exercise faith. Now, four times we read in the scriptures this phrase that we find here in verse 38 of Hebrews chapter 10. We're back in chapter 10. We read in the scriptures, I believe it was a favorite of the Apostle Paul, where he said, the just shall live by faith. Now, we know he's quoting Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, and he quotes it here in Hebrews. I believe he was the penman of Hebrews. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17 and Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. The just shall live by faith. And so tonight, for the next few moments, I want to preach that message, this message to you tonight, that I've entitled that very thing, the just shall live by faith. And I want to ask us, are we living by faith? Am I living by faith? You know, for me, as I was preparing this message, I have to admit, I got a bit of a wake-up call. And I thought, am I really living a life of faith? Well, let's see tonight if we can't test that and find out. Now, here in Hebrews chapter 10, there was a problem with these Hebrew Christians. There was an issue going on. If you were listening as I read the scripture, you'd see in verse 32, notice he says, but called to remembrance of former days. He's talking about things that happened before. Things that happened previously, where they were spiritually, if you will. And notice what he says. He said that they, and I'm going to pick them out I'm not reading it straight across, but he said that they endured a great fight of afflictions. In other words, they were in the battle. I mean, they were enduring it. They were fighting the fight, the Christian fight, and they were doing well at it. They were even made a gazing stock by others. In other words, others mocked them, made fun of them. They were being reproached, according to the scripture as well. They were being afflicted. Imagine a Jew that gets saved and how they were treated. We see in the book of Acts in the early church how they were treated there as well. In verse 34, we read they had compassion on other believers that were in bonds. They were in prison, had troubles, and then they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. So there was a time when these Hebrew Christians were living by faith. I mean, they were going strong. They were trusting God. They were being mocked and criticized and reproached and afflicted, and they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. But they were doing a job for God. But something happened. Look in verse 35. Now they're casting away their confidence. Notice also in verse 36, they lost their patience. We read, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. We read in verse 38 that they were drawing back. In other words, they were going, they were getting comfortable, if you will, and going in the wrong direction. By the way, all of us are moving some direction tonight. You're either strengthening your faith or it's going the other way. There is no stagnancy in the Christian life. There is none. Where are you going? Which way am I going? Now, here they were, and drawing back. They're starting to drift back. They're losing their patience. And notice the way back to blessing is given to them in verse 38. He says, now the just shall live by faith. He's saying this is the way it ought to be. If you want to get back to the way it was when you were doing well and living the faith life, the just shall live by faith. Get back to living by faith. It's that simple. And you know, when I think about these Hebrew Christians, I want to ask myself, or I do ask myself, and I think we all realize this, how many churches have followed the same path? Where they started out well, you know, started out great, people of faith, believing God, launching out, doing what God wanted, boy, you know, just following the Lord, having that pioneering spirit, if you will, a passion in their heart, heading in the right direction, but somewhere along the line, something happens. They lose their confidence. They lose their patience, and they draw back. And now they're coasting. How many churches does that describe? But I wonder sometimes, not only how many churches that describes, how many Christians does that describe? How many of us have followed that path, you know, starting out strong? Boy, things are going great, you know. We know the Lord, and we're excited about it, thriving, trusting God, believing that we could do great things for God. I mean, just moving forward. But somewhere along the line, something happens, and the confidence is cast away, the patience is lost, and you drift back and just coast. You know, it's comfortable to coast. We like to coast. I like to coast. There's no risk in coasting. None at all. And we like to do that. But how many of us has the faith life been long gone? How many churches has the faith life been long gone and have become churches or Christians like we find at the Church of Sardis, where it says in Revelation 3:1, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Dead Christianity. This is not the life that God desires. Do you understand that? That's not what he wants from us. That's not what he desires in your life, in my life, in the life of this church, and in the life of any other New Testament church. So tonight I want to ask ourselves, are we living the faith life? Are we? And I want to look at three simple characteristics of the faith life that are so simple, but I believe it's really a look in the mirror. Because as I was preparing this, I was looking at myself in the mirror, and I'm thinking, you know what? I've been coasting. Have you? Let's see tonight if we have. Let me give you characteristic number one of the faith life. Are you ready? Faith hears the voice of God. Faith hears the voice of God. John chapter 10 and verse 27, the Bible says, this is Jesus Christ speaking. Now listen closely. Listen closely. That was no pun. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Do we hear what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying there? He's saying, my sheep, those that are saved, those that have been redeemed, they hear my voice. And I wonder sometimes, do we hear it? Do we hear the voice of God? Do you ever think that our God wants to speak to us? He wants to speak to you as an individual. So often we come into church and we sit and we just kind of coast through the service and not even realizing all along this is perhaps the main spot that God wants to speak to every single one of us. He wants to talk to you. He wants to deal with your heart. He knows your issues. He knows what you're going through. And he wants to talk to you about that. And we need to hear his voice. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. I hope we understand that. And one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit of God in us is to speak to us. Imagine that. He speaks to our heart. Do you know in 144 verses in the Word of God, we find the phrase, the Lord spake unto somebody. The Lord spake unto somebody. I mean, we read of him speaking to Moses. We read of God speaking to Aaron. He speaks to David and to Daniel. He speaks through the prophets. We know that. Can you imagine? God wants to speak to all of his children. It's not just for Moses. It's not just for Aaron and David and Daniel. It's for you too and me. And he wants to speak to us. I think of Philip. If you remember, Philip was in the midst of a great revival there in Samaria. I mean, if anybody would have wanted to stay in that revival, I mean, people were getting saved. Things were going great there. It was a wonderful time. Yet in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, the Bible says, and then the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Imagine, God spoke to Philip. He told him, I want you to leave this place and I want you to go over here. Oh, it looked like a desert. It was Gaza. It was nothing there. Now, why leave this wonderful place? Didn't matter. God spoke to him. That's what he wanted him to do. And Philip obeyed. I think of the church in Antioch, if you remember. You know, God speaks to churches too. We read in Acts chapter 13 when Paul and Barnabas were prophets ministering in the church, teaching and preaching the word of God. Listen to what the Holy Ghost said to the church as they ministered, Acts 13, 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Who was he speaking to? He was speaking to the church. The church in Antioch. How did he do it? Did he hold up a sign? He spoke to their hearts. I want you to separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work. Paul and Barnabas, for the work. Whereunto I have called them. He put it on their hearts. This is what the Lord wants to do. You know, God, by his Spirit, imagine this. He wants to direct us. He wants to tell us what to do. He wants to tell us what not to do. He wants to reprove us and convict us and teach us and lead us into truth. And this is what the Lord wants. And how can we obey him if we do not hear his voice? How can we? We need to hear his voice. You know, in order for us to hear his voice, two things must happen. You ready? Number one is this. We must listen for the voice of God. We must listen for the voice of God. Did you get that? Listen for the voice of God. It's there. It's there. It's trying to get a hold of us, but we have to listen for it. You know, for many, the Christian life has become mechanical. I know in my own life, there's times I go through valleys where I feel like I'm just being so mechanical. I feel so distant from God. I feel like my prayers are hitting the ceiling and all that. But we can do that. We become so mechanical. I mean, mechanical Bible reading, mechanical prayer life, mechanical church attendance, mechanical singing. I mean, we mechanically listen to the choir. We mechanically listen to the special. We mechanically listen to the offertory, tuning it out at times. And we mechanically listen to sermons. And we can even have a mechanical invitation. Well, here's my time to walk up, and here's my time to walk back. But all along, never listening to and hearing the voice of God. We must listen to the voice of God. By the way, that's why we should never get up during a church service unless it's absolutely necessary. Amen? We should never get up when an offertory is playing. Never get up and walk around when someone's singing a special. Never get up when the invitation time. Never get up at prayer time. Never do that if you want to hear the voice of God. What does that do? You know, that not only affects you and your spirit and you tuning out the voice of God, but it affects everybody else because now everybody looks and they see, oh, where are they going? I know there's times we get called to the nursery. I'm not talking about that, or there's emergencies. I understand that. But there's time where we just go up and down. I need to say something. I need to go here, do that. And we're not conscious of the voice of God, and he wants to speak to us, and we don't even listen to what he's saying. He speaks to us through the choir. You ever think of that? He speaks to us through the offertory. He speaks to us through all those things. But we have to listen. You see, the church service is a time. Think about what it is. It's a time that we specifically set aside to allow God to speak to us. And imagine through the whole thing, we look at it like a fellowship. You know, nothing wrong with having fellowship, but we're yakking, we're talking, we're texting, we're doing goofy stuff and all this stuff. And we're not listening to the voice of God. He wants to speak to us. So in order to hear God, we must listen for the voice of God. Are you listening? When the preaching is happening, when you're reading your Bible, when you're walking with God, praying, are you listening? Here's another thing we have to do. We must not only listen for the voice of God, but we must recognize the voice of God. We have to recognize it. You know, the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. Talking to Jesus speaking, not me, Jesus. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That means the sheep recognizes the voice of the shepherd. That's amazing to me. You know, there are so many voices in the world today, aren't there? I mean, they're all over the place. 1 Corinthians 14:10, it may be so many kinds of voices in the world. Everybody wants to be heard today, don't they? I mean, this world is filled with noise. I mean, today you can't go into the average home and not have a 24/7 TV blaring all the time with some kind of noise going on. I mean, we're filled with noise. There's TVs, there's computers, there's DVD players, there's cell phones, there's a radio, there's all kinds of things, internet. I mean, things running all the time. It's a noisy world, isn't it? I mean, absolutely noisy. But you know the voice that ought to be above all others, and the voice that we ought to be able to recognize in a moment, is the voice of God. The voice of God. But do we even know what it sounds like? Do you know what it sounds like? Do you know what it's like when God's speaking to you? Have you ever felt that or sensed that, should I say? We should. It should be easy for us, shouldn't it? He's our God. He lives in us. We should recognize that. But have we forgotten what the voice of God sounds like? Do we even know? Has it been that long? Has he been so crowded out? Have we crowded him out so long that we don't even recognize his voice when he speaks to us? Do you remember what it feels like when God deals with you? Do I? Or do we confuse his voice with the voice of others? Or with our own thoughts? You see, through it all, the voice of others, our own thoughts, we ought to, as believers, if we're in tune with God, recognize His voice in a moment. Let's say, for example, I heard a voice in the foyer. You know, if I knew that person well enough, I could tell you who it was without even seeing them. I'll say, well, that's so-and-so. I know their voice. But if it was someone I wasn't familiar with, never fellowshipped with, I'd have no idea. I don't know who it is. It's somebody. It's the same with God. Maybe we don't know His voice, recognize it, because we don't fellowship with Him. That communion's not there. That speaking to our hearts and identifying it, it isn't there. Maybe it was once there, and it's not there anymore. Remember, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Christ said, my sheep know me. They hear my voice. If they know me, I know them. I want you to hold your hand here and turn with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. It's an amazing thing. There's two disciples here in John chapter 21. One was backslidden, and the other was not. Peter and John. Now watch this. Peter, of course, had already denied the Lord. He was out of fellowship with Him. Wasn't where he should have been. But John, the beloved, was the one who lay on the breast of Jesus. We could say, I think rightfully so, he was the closest to Christ. Notice John chapter 21, and let's pick it up in verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, watch as that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it's the Lord. I know that voice. Who is it? Who is that? I don't know. Whose voice is that? He's telling us to do something. The one closest to him said, ask the Lord. I know His voice. And I wonder sometimes, amidst all the stuff of my own thoughts and different things and people's suggestions, can I sift through all that stuff and confidently say, that's the Lord's voice? We ought to be able to. We ought to be able to. We ought to recognize when He speaks to us. And the question is, are we hearing His voice? When the Word of God is being preached, are you listening? Are you hearing His voice? When a special speaker comes in, a missionary, Jubilee, have you ever thought, wow, maybe he's talking to me? Maybe he's talking to me. How about when you're reading the Word of God yourself, when you're praying throughout the day as He deals with us in circumstances? Are we hearing His voice? You know, I believe the Lord knew we'd have trouble with this because He said in Matthew 11:15, and in other places, He actually said it 18 times, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, we need to work on our listening and so forth. And so whatever decision we have to make, whatever thing we're facing in our lives, whether it be do this or do that, yes or no, whatever it may be, we should always be able to put our finger on it and say, that's the Lord's voice. And there's no doubt about it. And this is the way I'm going. That's part of the faith life. So if we want to live the faith life, we must hear the voice of God. Secondly, another test. Faith not only hears the voice of God, faith also believes that all things are possible with God. Do you believe that? The faith life does. It believes all things are possible with God. That's what the Bible teaches. And faith believes it for two reasons. Really, all we need is the first one. But we believe it, number one, because God declares it in His Word. That should be enough. But also, God demonstrates it, not only in His Word, but He demonstrates it in life. That He can do anything. Faith believes that all things are possible with God. Now, think about the places He declares it. Genesis, 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? What's the answer to that? No. Now we say that, and I say that too, and I nod too. No, nothing's too hard for the Lord. But do we believe that? Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. Imagine that. With God nothing shall be impossible. By the way, when we're hearing his voice, like I said in the first point, and someone comes in as a missionary and presents to feel, do you know the attitude of every believer ought to be, if God calls me there, I'm going, including this preacher. That's the faith life. We hear his voice. We believe all things are possible with him. Mark 10:27, with men it is possible, but with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. So God declares in his word that there is nothing impossible for him. But then he goes beyond that and he demonstrates it over and over. Certainly he demonstrates it in his word, doesn't he? I mean, how many times has he demonstrated in his word that nothing's too hard for him? Nothing's impossible for him. Nothing. I mean, think about it. Think about things like the plagues in Egypt. I mean, the lice and the frogs and the murrain and the blood turned to water and the death of the firstborn. All those things. All of them. He's proving that nothing's too hard for God. He can do anything. Moses picks up the dust, throws it in the air, and it turns in to all those the lice. Imagine that. Didn't he part the Red Sea? Do we believe that, or was that just a fairy tale? I mean, he parted the Red Sea. God can do that. I mean, we're talking about a sea, not a creek, not even a river, an ocean. I mean, like an ocean, a sea, a part of the Red Sea there. He stopped up the Jordan River, just stopped the whole thing so the priests and Israel could cross the Jordan River. The walls of Jericho fell down with a shout. Yes, do you believe that? They marched around once per day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they marched around seven times and shouted at the wall. And the thing fell down flat. What is that? That's a demonstration God's trying to show us. I can do anything, folks. Anything at all. I mean, think about it. He caused the sun to stand still. He allowed Gideon's 300 to defeat the Midianites that were numbered as the sand of the sea, the Bible says. Imagine a group like this, maybe three times this size, going against a multitude of people, a sea of people. How would you feel? Pretty scared, but they went after it. Why? By faith. They believed all things were possible with God. How about the little shepherd boy that slew the giant? Can you imagine watching that story? I mean, the Bible says he ran after this big old giant, this little boy, imagine that, with a slingshot. I mean, come on. The Lord Jesus Christ raised the dead, didn't he? He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He calmed the sea. You name it, he did it and can do it. And God demonstrates this in his word. He even demonstrates it in history. I mean, think about it. What he could do through the lives of faithful men like George Mueller, who prayed in $7 million, didn't have a red penny in his name. And he took care of those orphans for years. Why? God demonstrating what he could do. C.H. Spurgeon, all the ministries he had. One man. Imagine that. These are men that had nothing but faith. That's it. Faith. Sometimes people laugh at that. Faith? Faith, what's that going to do? It's going to do a lot with my God. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. You see, the faith life is not real. It's not real until we can translate those stories and those things we read about to our own lives. Then it becomes real. When we believe, oh yes, we think, yes, God can do that for them. Nothing's impossible in the Bible, but in my life and in your life, I don't know about that. What's lacking? Faith is lacking. Faith is lacking. You see, the faith life believes the truth that all things are possible with God, not only for others, but for ourselves. It's more than just reading about it. It's more than just hearing about it. It's more than just singing about it. Faith is the victory. It's more than just being able to repeat a Bible story about it or teach a Sunday school lesson about it. It's about experiencing it and living it ourselves. By the way, that's the attitude tonight in our prayer meeting. Do we believe God can answer these? Can he heal people with cancer? Can he do that? We can either approach this thing by saying, bless this person, and we can go through the mechanical motions, or we can come to God by faith. And I'm thankful that God blesses even a mustard seed of faith. But if we come by faith, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. See, that's the faith life. That's the faith life. See, the mission field could be for you. You ever think of that? A new ministry could be for you. It could be. But the question is, are we even open to the possibility? Or do we not even consider it? Oh, another missionary. Oh, well. Well, at least we'll get out a little earlier tonight. And, oh, we get to watch a little movie here. All right, I'll just take a little nap. We're missing it. Faith believes that all things are possible with God. Doesn't the Bible say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Let's go there quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. Do you ever think that God revels in our faith? How does God prove himself to this world? Really, through the faith of God's people. Isn't that true? Through our faith. Using someone who no one in the world thinks they can be used. Doing something that's beyond comprehension. There's no human explanation to it. When God sees that and he sees a people that just believe him by faith, that's when he comes through and he gets the glory, because all we can do is scratch our heads and say, glory to God, it wasn't us, it was him. That's why we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Can you see the wise confounded? When we pray and someone gets healed and we say, hey, God answered the prayer. God flipped the baby. Amen. God did this. God did that. Praise God for that. Answer the prayer. Well, I don't know. You know, she laid a certain way that night, and so that's what caused it to happen. You see, that's what it was. What about prayer? What about prayer? That's faith, folks. Notice, confounds the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world. Why? To confound the things which are mighty. You see, there's a certain mindset the world has of doing things. There's a certain mindset they have, how things have to be a certain way. And God says, no, I'll use anybody as long as they have faith in me and trust me. Look at verse 28, the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. So he gets the glory. Most of us can quote Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Right? According to the power that worketh in us. Now I understand we quote that, but faith believes that. You see, when the impossible happens, God gets the glory. And so the faith life believes that all things are possible with God in our own lives. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that? Do you believe God could use you? Do you believe that? Now again, this confidence is not in ourselves, it's in our God. It's not some presumption of I'm just going to, you know, it's no, our God can do it. If he speaks to my heart and he leads me and he leads you in whatever direction, then all things are possible. All things. That's the faith life. And then thirdly, number three, and we're done. So faith hears the voice of God. Faith believes that all things are possible with God. And lastly, faith obeys the direction of God. You see, the faith life, watch this, puts the leadership of God above our own wants, our own desires, and our own human reasoning. You understand that, right? In other words, there's a certain, if you will, death to self in the faith life. And so he's the master. He's the Lord. Whatever he says, we put what he wants, above our desires, and above any human reasoning. And let's never forget that God's ways are not our ways. We understand that, right? Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And our life, your life and my life, is not our own. We were bought with a price. The blood of Jesus Christ, amen, was shed for our sins. And so he owns us, he directs us, he leads us, he tells us what to do. And by the way, he has a right to do that because he owns us. So the faith life dies to self. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about what we want to do. It's not even about what we think we ought to do. It's not about what I think I'm able to do. It's all about what he says. He says it, we do it. Well, I'd rather go this way. No, we go that way because he says it. You see, the faith life puts to death any personal ambitions. It puts to death any earthly goals. It puts to death any earthly or personal desires, and it submits to God. It lets God have his way in our life. And I think one of the greatest examples of this, certainly, is Lord Jesus Christ, but secondly, would be the Apostle Paul. I want to show you something here. Acts chapter 16. Notice verse 6. Notice the Bible says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia..." Now here's the context. Apostle Paul had already revisited the churches on his first missionary journey. And now he's not sure where to go. And he's looking for the direction of God. Now watch what happens here. "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit," notice, "suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas." You know, to the average Christian today, the Apostle Paul probably seemed disorganized. He probably seemed indecisive. He probably seemed, if you looked at him, confused, perhaps even impulsive. And certainly, they would have thought too many irons in the fire. I mean, here's this guy going in every direction. I mean, think about our text here. He planted at least four churches in Galatia: Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Antioch, and Pisidia, and probably more. He had already revisited them. Then he wanted to go further. So now we read in our text that he goes, starts out in Phrygia, then he goes back to Galatia, which is kind of in Turkey there. And then he heads towards Asia, which is to the east, and then the Spirit suffers him not. And then he goes over to Mysia the other way, and he can't go there. And then he goes into Bithynia. Then he turns all the way this way and goes to Troas. Can you imagine the guys that were with him? "Come on, man. Dude, what are you doing? We just went here. You're going over here? Don't you know what you're doing? What kind of leader are you anyway? What kind of example are you anyway? You're going over here, then you're going over here. We have churches over here. We got so much to do. And now you're going over here, and now we're over here, and over here, and over here." Can you imagine being his companion? Maybe that's why he said in 1 Corinthians 4:10, "We are fools for Christ's sake." Think about that. You see, the faith life has always been looked down upon by the unfaithful as being a little bit over the top, as being a little fanatical, as being a little extreme. I mean, again, David running after Goliath. I mean, can you imagine watching like little Caleb, you know, running after his dad or something, you know. It's like, you'd be laughing. This is silly. That's how the unfaithful look at the faithful. You're a little over the top there. You got a wild imagination, man. Too much going on. But the truth of the story is, Paul was living a faith life. He was listening to the voice of God. He was sensitive to the Spirit of God. And God led him exactly where he wanted him to go. He was a man that desired to live the faith life. Can I ask us tonight, are we living by faith? Or have we fallen into, either little or a lot, mechanical Christianity? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We must hear the voice of God. Listen to it. Recognize it. Know it's Him. Walk with our Lord. Believe that all things are possible. And then when we hear it, we obey. That's the faith life. By the way, it's exciting. Wow. It's exciting. Can you imagine crossing the Red Sea? Crossing through the Red Sea? I mean, before it, man, I'll tell you what. I'm sure they talked about it for a long time. Wow. I was there. And it was great. Let's live the faith life. Amen. Let's pray.